Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Radio Ministries. It's a great joy to be with you today. Today's Monday, October the 10th. We welcome you today in Christ's name. We are so happy to be teaching this series, Who is Lucifer? There is a lot of satanic worship, demonic activity that is really being enhanced here in the time of the end. And Satan, that's his ultimate desire, is to be worshipped. That was his desire. And we hope we're shedding a profuse amount of light on Lucifer in this series. And I hope you're getting an enormous amount of revelation, knowledge, and insight as to who we are dealing with. I do want to continue to announce our Authority Evangelism Discipleship Gathering in Franklin, Tennessee, Friday, October the 28th, the 29th, and the 30th. Pastor Nick Serban is the host pastor. Pastor Prophet Scott Lathrop, Reverend Colonel, and myself, yours truly, David Langford, will be there ministering the Word of God. We're looking for a time of fellowship, a time of breaking the bread of life, which is none other than Christ our Lord. And we're looking for you to be strengthened, your hands to be strengthened, your heart to be encouraged, to be made stronger. John the Revelator said, strengthen that which remains in the book of Revelation. And it's our desire to strengthen that which is remaining. Amen. Before we go into the Word of God, I want to share a little upbeat song today. Send the Holy Ghost rain. And I'm telling you, that's what we need here in this end time hour. Amen.
Bring on us, Holy Spirit. Rain on us.
Now that's what we need. Rain, 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 rain. Rain of the Holy Ghost, amen. And without that rain, we can do nothing, amen. The Bible declares emphatically in Isaiah 10:27, the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. We need that anointing to empower us to defeat Satan. We've been speaking about the subject, who is Lucifer? We began last week, verse 13 of Ezekiel 28, thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God. Thou hast been in the garden of Eden, the garden of God. This, as I said last week, no way represents a legend or a myth, but a reality. Satan is real. We're witnessing just the other day where the government is forcing elementary schools in Salem, Massachusetts, to allow Satan or satanic clubs. This is the scenario you're witnessing here in the time of the end, a proliferation of satanic activity as never before. Satan is not a myth, not a legend. He is a reality. God created him as Lucifer. After his fall, God renamed him Diablos, devil. As I said some time ago, remove the letter D, and you have the word evil. He is the personification of evil. As I said, Eve was smitten, or she was mesmerized by his glistening beauty as an angel of light. As scripture text tells us that he was full of wisdom and beauty. Eve believed Satan, Nahash, the shining one, the serpent. Everything that he promised her was false. False promises, false lies, through the act of deception. I want us to look at the term, the garden of God. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. This makes it clear it was in the beginning of God's creation of Adam and Eve. This was not some summer residence of King Tyrus. This garden was something that God had made. He placed Adam and Eve in it. He told Adam to keep it and dress it, which means to till the soil and nurture and care for this place where God had placed him. When you read the scriptures, you have to be discerning. This scripture text begins addressing the king of Tyre, but it's prophetic and dual-layered and addressing Satan himself. Then the Bible says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold, thy workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Precious stone. There is no way to describe the untold beauty of Lucifer. In our scripture text, Ezekiel 28:12, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And God goes through a litany of precious stones that was his covering. But no stone has any beauty in itself without another element abiding with it. You could take the most beautiful sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, sapphire, emerald, even gold for that matter. Walk into a dark room, turn off the lights. You can't witness, you cannot behold any beauty in those stones whatsoever. How then does the stone have such beauty? Because of the light. It is when you put these stones beneath the light or around the light that they begin to glisten. And the light, as it refracts, going through the stone, all of a sudden, this illumination of beauty begins to be made manifest. I believe this is what deceived Satan, because he was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, we know scripturally there were three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. These are mighty, powerful angels, very powerful angels that God has used. And some theologians believe that Lucifer may have been one of the greatest. That's where some people have gotten off on rabbit trails and said that Lucifer was the brother of Jesus Christ. That is not true. We know that's not factual because Satan was created. Jesus was from the beginning. Jesus was not created. Lucifer was complete. Even though he was a creation, he was complete. The Bible goes through this litany of stones that was his covering. Now, he had a body and a spirit, no soul, because God did not breathe into his nostrils. But he had a body and a spirit, and he was an anointed cherub, and he was covered with all of these precious stones. Ezekiel describes these stones, and the workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. The pipes, when you understand the Hebrew, were bezels. The best I can explain to you a bezel would be the piece of chrome that goes around the headlight of an automobile, a truck, or a motorcycle. That's called a bezel. When I was young in the automotive industry, we had terms called the bezel. I need a headlight bezel. Then you have another piece called an escutcheon. An escutcheon is where you have the door handle and the part that's chrome plated, or it could be plastic or vinyl, is what's behind the handle. That's called an escutcheon, and you reach and you pull the lever. That little part that the handle or the lever goes through is called an escutcheon. Well, God, of course, is the creator of everything, so he created the bezel or the escutcheons for these stones. And then he had also tabrets. He was profusely talented in music. The tabrets represent tambourines and drums. I've often said as a pastor, when I was pastoring, having pastored 27 years, when Satan fell out of heaven or God cast him out of heaven, he fell in the choir loft of the church because I had more problems with musicians and singers in general than anyone else in the church. Why? Because of their talent. And because they were gifted and talented, they would become puffed up. They would become pride. They would become arrogant. There's an air. I don't say this to be condescending. There is an air about musicians and singers. Now, I can still play a decent set of drums, but I am by no way arrogant about it because I don't play like I used to. I started playing when I was 12 years old. I've lost a lot of my speed, needless to say. I can hit a few chords on a piano, but I do not consider myself by no means musically gifted or inclined other than playing a set of drums. I remember one Sunday morning, a young lady, I had her to sing for me, and after the service, I was bragging. I said, that was a powerful song. It was awesome, et cetera, et cetera. She said, it wasn't one of my better performances. I said, oh, so now we are performing and we're not worshiping. That was the last time she ever sang for me. I did not know we were on display and worshiping, serving God, magnifying His most holy name. You see, this is what happened to Satan. God said, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. I won't go there yet, but I want you to understand why he became this uncontrollable angelic creature that took it upon himself to try to exalt himself above God. We'll get into Isaiah chapter 14 in this series because we have to understand the complexity of this entity called Lucifer, Diablo, Satan, the dragon, the old serpent. From the day that thou wast created, tells us that he was not begotten of man. He was not born of woman, but created by God. Therefore, what he's talking about here is not King Tyrus, but he's talking about Lucifer. I love what Paul said in Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. You see, God is the Creator. Lucifer was a creature. You and I are creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You and I are a creature, but we were born of woman. Man initially was created in the image and likeness of God. That is God's desire. That is God's will. That is God's plan for ourselves to this day to be conformed to His image, even in a fallen state. We quote Romans 8:28 all the time, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But verse 29 says, whom He also foreknew, He also did predestinate that He might be conformed to the image of His Son, who was the firstborn of many brethren. You and I, in our Christian walk in Christ, are to be conformed to the image of His Son Jesus. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of many brethren. You and I to this day are to be conformed to the image and likeness of God. That can only take place if you die daily to Christ. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is God's plan. You and I are to be made in His image and in His likeness. We are to daily die out that we might look like Jesus. We are to be a facsimile of Christ. Our demeanor, our spirit. Remember John 15, verse 5. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If you're getting your spiritual nourishment from the vine, you will then take on the nature of the vine. And you will bear fruit of that vine. James said an olive tree cannot bear figs. It's impossible. You cannot bear different types of fruit in your life. When you go out of the body of Christ, you can. But as long as you stay attached to the vine, James 3:12, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? So can a fig tree bear olives? Or can a grapevine bear figs? No. Our fruit is solely based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. As I said, God said from the day that thou wast created, again, not begotten of a man, not born of a woman, but created by God, thus authenticating, validating that God here again is not speaking to the king of Tyre, King Tyrus, but he's speaking of Lucifer. Now verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou art. In the Hebrew, it's past tense. Thou art or thou wast. The English would be thou were, past tense. Wast, were what? You were the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, the word anointed here in the Hebrew is memshach. It is the sense of expansion, that is the outspreading with outstretched wings. Lucifer was called the anointed cherub. Where have we seen these pictures of cherubs? A cherub is a winged figure like the ones that you see over the Ark of the Covenant. Cherubim were used to guard and protect against man's unauthorized re-entry to paradise, the Garden of Eden. Remember, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God drove them from the garden lest they partake of the tree of life and they live eternally in a fallen state. I want to say something here to those of you who have fear of death. If you're a child of God, you really don't. You don't die. You just go to sleep. Psalms 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It is a precious thing when a child of God goes to sleep and their soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord and their body returns to the earth from whence it came. That's why we bury people. If you got money, you can be put in a mausoleum or things of that nature. But us poor people, we just get buried. But death, you have to understand death. Death is a blessing. You say, that just doesn't make sense to me. I know the spirit of bereavement. I have preached scores and scores of funerals, 70, 80. I don't know how many funerals. I had, those of you that know this ministry, in the year 2000, I lost my mother and my daddy and my grandmother in a short period of just 45 days. I had 3 funerals in 45 days. Almost every 2 weeks, I was planning a funeral. Needless to say, I got depressed. I said, God, is one of my children going to die? But see, what you have to understand, death is a blessing in that after the resurrection, we're going to have something so much better than what we have right now. Adam and Eve fell, and they were cursed profusely by God because of sin. And so to keep them from living eternally under a state of perpetuity in being cursed, God drove them out of the garden, and then he put cherubim there so they could not get back into the garden and partake of the tree of life. We know that according to Genesis 3:24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He negated any potential, any method, mode, or means of getting to the tree of life. He would not allow them to partake of that tree of life, live in a perpetual state of sin and a fallen nature. So death in the natural is a precious thing. Again, Psalms 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You see, when the child of God goes to sleep, the body goes to sleep. Now, I don't believe in soul sleep. You never lose your consciousness. See, when you are asleep, you don't know anything. That's because your soul and spirit is still in your body. Once you die, the soul and the spirit leaves the body and returns unto the Lord which gave it. So Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. All they actually do is go to sleep. Now the wicked, yeah, their body does go to sleep, just like the righteous. But their soul and their spirit goes to hell. Psalms 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. You see, the enemy that you and I all face is the enemy of death. Death is an entity. Death is a spirit. Death is the last entity that will be destroyed. And it will not be destroyed until the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. So any jackleg that doesn't believe in a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ does not understand the scriptures, because death still has preeminence over every man.
1 Corinthians 15:25 and 26. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. If there is no thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, then death will never be destroyed. Revelation 20 and 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, I know this is a lot of meat and potatoes. Don't get choked, please. My wife, last night we were in the bedroom, and she was reading her Bible, and I'd been upstairs studying profusely, and I began to rattle off some of this stuff, and she says, how do you put all this together? I said, well, it's just the help and grace of God. That's all I can tell you. People say there's no thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. Well, you refute the Word of God, so that makes you then a heretic. And I rebuke you and I admonish you in the name of Jesus to not say there's no thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, because death still has preeminence over man. And the spirit of death, the entity of death and hell, will not be destroyed until the fulfillment of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. We know without doubt death and hell are entities. They are real. Revelation 6 and 8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them, death and hell, over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. People say, well, there's no thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. Then, sir, you will never have eternal life, because death must be destroyed in the end, and it is the last enemy that Paul declared would be destroyed, according to 1 Corinthians 15:25 and 26. For he must reign, Christ must reign, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death has not yet been destroyed. It will be destroyed, but it has not yet been destroyed. Hebrews 2:14, that through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. It was Satan who still has power over death. Now, Jesus conquered death, but death will not be put under his feet. It is the last enemy, Paul said, that will be destroyed. It's the last enemy that will be destroyed. Death will reign during the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. Death will still be a reality during that time frame. Why? Because it will not have been destroyed. We have a little insight about death in Isaiah 65, verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So, if you die at 100, you're considered a baby. Think of that. We witness people die all the time. Shimon Peres just passed away. Arnold Palmer just passed away. death still has dominion in the sense it has not yet been destroyed. So all men will die, or we will be changed in a moment and the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Thus Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment and the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, why? For the trumpet shall sound. That's the seventh trump, Revelation 11. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's the righteous. We'll put on immortality, and we will put on incorruption. We'll be incorruptible. Why? Because we've been redeemed by the incorruptible seed, Peter describes in his epistle. Getting back to the subject of the cherubs, the cherubim. God placed them. We don't know their names. We don't know how many were there. But God placed them at the entrance to the Garden of Eden so they could not enter into the garden and partake of the tree of life. Now, according to Solomon's temple, and I've done a lot of research, Solomon's temple was off the charts, figuratively, literally, to the Mosaic tabernacle that Moses designed by God and built in the wilderness. And so there are carvings, there are drawings, and it is believed that they had, these cherubim, had a wingspan of 15 feet. 15 feet. That is an enormous wingspan for a creature. And when you look at the Ark of the Covenant, and you look at the mercy seat, and you have these two cherubim who sit on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, their wings are turned backwards toward the center, the middle of the mercy seat or the Ark of the Covenant. 15 feet wingspan. So with two of them on there, the ark was huge that Solomon built. Satan, Lucifer, I believe, as an angel and an anointed cherub, had this massive and still has this massive wingspan of about 15 feet. Can you imagine? In most of our homes, few of us are able to have a room that's 15 feet wide or 15 feet long. But can you imagine the wingspan? Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Now the word covereth there in the Hebrew is salkak. Salkak. SAW-KAK. Salkak. It means to fence and to cover, to protect, to defend. A cherub is a supernatural being that was created by God in overshadowing and protecting the world that then was. Now, I personally believe, scripturally, that God had given Lucifer dominion over the earth pre-Adamite, in other words, before Adam ever was made, or let me say, formed. Eve was made. Adam was formed. There's a great delineation, a great difference in their being fashioned. Adam was formed out of the dust of the earth. The Bible said that Eve was made from his rib. I won't get into all of that right now, but there's a distinct difference there. When God formed man, the Hebrew says he squeezed him as a potter squeezes the clay and forms it on the potter's wheel. God did not do that to Eve. The Bible says he made her, and in the Hebrew, the word made means to build. This is why I'm writing this new book on the mystery of the church. Christ said, I will build my church. The church is not the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. That's the mystery of the oneness. Eve was all of Adam. Nothing less, nothing any more than. So God took a rib from Adam's side and he made or he built a woman. Not formed her as Adam was formed. You'll have to go back and read the book of Genesis or wait till I get this book finished to get into all of this. This is one of the great mysteries. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Ephesians 5:32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. The Holy Spirit has been placing heavily upon my heart to discern the mystery and to teach the mystery and get it in printing. When Jim Baker asked me to write this book, I had no idea where this was going to take me. I don't want to get off my subject with Lucifer, but the mystery. We don't emphasize the mystery. The mystique, the mysterion. Is the Greek word is mysterion. M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. We get our English word mystery. And a mystery has a mystique about it. Paul quotes directly from Genesis 2 in Ephesians 5, this mystery. A man and his wife are not to be two people. They're no more twain, but they're one flesh. That's the mystery in the church, the body of Christ. Not a bride, but a body. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Jesus makes the presentation to himself. God the Father, the divine supreme divinity, presents New Jerusalem, the bride, the Lamb's wife, to the Son. Let me move on. Lucifer, an anointed cherub, was for a covering, for overshadowing and protecting the world that then was. 2 Peter 3:6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. This is where we believe the gap theory in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. Why do we believe in the gap theory? Because whatever God created, he did not create without form and void and darkness. That's the work of Satan. That's what Satan did. And Satan, see, his fall brought about this complete obliteration of the world that then was. This is why we use the term pre-Adamite. It was a world before there was a world as we know it today. And this is not the last earth and the last heaven. Revelation 21:1, John said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. God will have done this three times in the end that we have a record of knowing. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That was the first that we have record of. Then something happened. Then the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the world. This was the second creation of the earth, pre-Adamite. Now God then creates man and puts him in the garden and in the earth, and then that heaven and earth, which is present now, will be done away with, according to Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So Peter gives us insight about the pre-Adamite world in 2 Peter 3:6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Perished. It was done away with. Why? Satan. He destroyed it. No man, and when I did the book of Jude, I tried to elaborate the best I could on this obliteration of the world that then was. And the Lord showed me, Satan desires to take this earth and this world back to that same state, being without form and void, and darkness being upon the face of the earth. This is where Satan ultimately wants to take the world. This is where he's taking America right now. This is where he's taking America right now, and the people cannot understand it. When it says the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, it was totally destroyed temporally, because we know that God made it new again. But the world and the earth that we know now will once and for all be eternally destroyed and done away with. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and then there will be no more sea. This will be a permanent earth and a permanent world. And for that reason, God can then allow New Jerusalem to descend out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband, the Lamb's wife. The New Jerusalem has to have a new earth and a new world. God will not let it descend and set on this vile, cursed, corrupt planet. Death will still reign in the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. You see, these poor people who don't know their Bible don't know what they're saying when they say there'll be no thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. Then tell me, when will death be destroyed? It is because you don't understand your Bible. I don't care who you are. You don't understand your Bible. There will come a day when death will be destroyed, and I know when that day is. It is at the end of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, because the Bible tells me plainly. Revelation 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. So people say, well, there's no 1,000 years whatsoever. You are in gross error. I've been studying the Bible for nearly 40 years. Memorized thousands of Bible verses. I don't say that arrogantly. I don't say that with bigotry. I don't say that to be self-righteous. I say that because I dig deep so you can know truth. There are a lot of people all of a sudden saying they're called of God. I won't call any names, but there's a kid on Facebook wrote about a 3-page article that he had a vision from God about Obama, and he went through a litany of things, but he only became born again, supposedly, in 2013. Now, I just don't believe God gives a baby Christian this kind of revelation. When I read about the great men of God, John the Revelator, Daniel, fasting and praying relentlessly, weeks without end, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and in their 80s and 90s, and God is giving them these revelations, and you expect me to believe God is giving these immature Christians these unfathomable revelations? No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. All of my years, I was called of God at 12. 50 years ago, a half a century ago, I was called of God to be a preacher. I didn't just wake up 2 years ago and say, I'm going to be a preacher. I am a God-called, God-anointed preacher. I did not appoint myself. I did not call myself. God called me. He came to me as a child in a dream or a vision. I didn't know what it was, but I knew who it was. Buddy, did I know who it was? I knew it was Jesus. I was trying to hide myself, close my eyes, cover my eyes, bury my eyes in the earth. And now you got all these jacklegs running around having revelations, having visions, having dreams, and it's splattering them all over the media, social media, and somehow they think that validates them as being something great. I run across a nugget here and there. I mean, just here and there. And we fast. My wife and I, we fast, we pray. And we get an insight here, an insight there, a revelation here, a revelation there. And I've been at this for 40 years. But all of a sudden, these newcomers come along who are barely born again, getting these profound illuminations from God. I just question the sincerity. You see, God does not give this insight in a frivolous, unmeaningful manner or disposition. Daniel, the angel said, from day one that you began to pray, your prayer was heard. But the demon of Persia, now listen, this demon of Persia, it's called the Prince of Persia, he fought Michael the archangel for 21 days for Daniel to get the revelation, the understanding of what he saw. And you expect me to believe these fly-by-nighters come along and God just dumps all of this on them? They're not fasting, they're not praying, they're not crucifying the flesh and seeking the face of God? And God just by chance, haphazardly, throws out all of this stuff? It takes wisdom to handle the deep things of God. And regretfully, we are not looking at these things in the spirit. It's hyperbole. It's sensationalism. All for the sake of notoriety. Steve Quill and I were talking last Monday. We were on the Hagman Show last Wednesday night. We were talking about revelations and dreams and visions, and I said, every time God has ever sought to use me, this spirit of fear and anxiety overwhelmed my heart. I felt like my heart was going to blow out of my chest. That's how I feel when God gets ready to use me. Man, I have this uneasiness. Why? Because I know God is about to work through me, and I have great fear. Because I don't want to say, thus saith the Lord, and it be my garbage and my junk, and put it on God's back. Put the onus on Him. I will tell you, there are going to be a lot of ruined ministries after the election. A lot of ruined false prophets, prophetesses that did not hear from God, but uttered vain imaginations, and they handled, as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23:32, he said, they handled my word with a lightness. L-I-G-H-T-N-E-S-S, lightness, frivolity, foolishness. Foolishness, the Bible says, is bound in the heart of a child. These are children in the faith, and they handle these things foolishly. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.